Our passage this morning comes from Acts chapter 20 again. We'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 12. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. And when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater, the Berean, son of Pharis, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he went to the third story and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, he said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while still until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away live and were not a little comforted. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. In this section of record, the Apostle Paul has made his way from Corinth back up through Macedonia and that region, back to the city of Philippi, where Luke has been staying this entire time since he was left there or stayed there on Paul's first journey up into Macedonia. And now upon Paul's return to Philippi, Luke's record shifts again from the third person narrative to a first-person narrative, indicating that Luke is once more accompanying Paul during this final leg of Paul's third journey. And it's here that Luke also records that Paul was not alone when he returned to Philippi, but was accompanied by several disciples from various churches throughout Macedonia and even Asia, Gentiles by name, who most believed to have been representatives of these various churches, who intended to travel with Paul to help with a delivering of a collection for the poor when he returned to Jerusalem. We don't see that in Acts, but Luke's letters to Corinth reveal that this is part of what Paul was doing as he passed back through these churches, was collecting a contribution for the poor in Jerusalem. However, for Luke to mention these names of these people here in this section of his record, which centers upon encouragement of the Word of God, from the Word of God, without any mention of the collection for the poor, suggests another purpose for this having accompanied Paul. And it's interesting that the churches which these men would have represented all appear to be churches where Paul was unable to spend very much time, revealing that a greater reason perhaps for their having their presence here with Paul during this time as they travel, that it may have been for their own strength and encouragement from the Word. An apprenticeship, if you will, of sorts with Paul, after which they would return and strengthen and encourage their own churches where Paul was unable to spend much time. And to do that with the Word of God, specifically that Word of God which Paul proclaims and teaches. And as with Silas and Timothy and Luke before, Paul now is accompanied by Sopater, the Berean, the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, Gaius from Derbe, and the Asians, Tychus and Trophimus. as well as being reunited with Timothy and Luke. And this larger accompaniment of disciples coincides with Luke's emphasis upon Paul's driving passion to proclaim the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, before leaving these regions for the last time. And having just finished his pinnacle letter to the Romans during the 3 months that he wintered in Corinth, down in Achaia, that region, next to Athens, this is now the sound theological pattern and body of doctrine, that which we find in Romans, that Paul has proclaimed every step of the way since he left Corinth. A sound pattern and doctrine formatted and presented by the apostle under the headings of sin, salvation, and service. The very headings which our own Heidelberg Catechism was patterned after, and clearly states in its second question when it asks, how many things are necessary for you to know that in this comfort, that is the comfort of the gospel explained in the first question of the catechism, how many things are necessary for you to know that in this comfort you may live and die happily? And then it answers three things. First, the greatness of your sin and misery. Second, how you are redeemed from all of your sin and misery. And third, how you are to be thankful to God for such redemption. Having been led by the Spirit to return to these churches in the areas of Macedonia and Achaia, inspired by the Spirit to write his letter to the Romans at this time, and further led by the Spirit to return back to these churches in these regions, Paul now proclaims and teaches this pattern of sound doctrine, both to those who accompany him and to the disciples of the churches that he meets all along the way, to strengthen and encourage them, as Luke has told us, Paul greatly did. And it's becoming increasingly clear that Paul is doing so with a heightened sense of urgency, a telltale sign that there was more, perhaps, to Paul's necessary visit to Rome than what Luke has told us at this point. For instance, that this will be the last time Paul will ever see these disciples or any of these churches this side of heaven. And Paul was burdened by the they know these things, that in the comfort of the gospel they too might live and die happily, knowing the greatness of their sin and misery, how they are redeemed from all of their sin and misery, and how they are to be thankful to God for such redemption. And you will recall the worldly philosophies that dominated that culture and the culture of that entire region in Paul's day, the Epicureanism, the Stoicism, how to obtain the most pleasure out of life, either by way of giving oneself over to the pursuit of autonomy or community. And you will recall also how the gospel which Paul proclaimed so radically differed from these human and worldly philosophies by setting the glory of God above the pursuit of life's pleasures, all of them. And yet, ironically so, for man's greatest pleasure. What the Westminster Confession of Faith describes as the enjoyment of God forever. And our own Heidelberg Catechism declares as man's only comfort in life and in death. It was the word which Paul proclaimed and taught, the gospel, a good news, the good news, in the midst of these pagan philosophies that when believed, it transformed people's lives. It gave them joy, not just now, but forever. And comfort, not just now, forever. And it brought them out of darkness and into light. And it gave them life. And this word from Paul was not a method by which to attain the fleeting pleasures of this life by living autonomously or living communally, but a message of eternal comfort and joy through faith in Jesus Christ, by which autonomous individuals were brought into a community without losing their autonomy, because this is a community of the glory of God above all. This is the church. For in Christ, this community is one body with one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is over all, through all, in all. But grace was given to each individually, differently, according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And such is the church of Jesus Christ, established and sustained by the Holy Spirit through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Not only for the building of Christ's church, but also for the strengthening and encouragement of Christ's church, such that every member might know the steadfast love and faithfulness of God and live and die happily in that comfort and that joy which the Holy Spirit works in them by and through the Word of God. Not that they would never suffer in this life, but that they would never suffer in this life without hope. The final section of our passage, which centers upon Paul's final day in Troas, testifies to this. According to Luke, after spending the week there, Paul planned to leave Troas morning. It was Paul's last opportunity to proclaim and teach this gospel, to strengthen and encourage the disciples, and it was the last opportunity for the disciples to hear the gospel and be strengthened and encouraged directly from the Apostle Paul himself. And the whole scene is simply filled with a heightened urgency. This is it. This is the last time to proclaim and to hear the Word of God from the Apostle Paul. And yet, in the midst of such urgency, we can detect a touch of humor as Luke records what Paul spoke, that he spoke to them and continued to speak to them until midnight. And every time I read this passage, it brings back to me a fond memory of our intro to preaching class in seminary, where Dr. Derek Thomas gave us some advice at the beginning of the class. And he said, "Gentlemen, there are men who can successfully preach for hours. You are not those men." And he's true. It's true. If Paul was operating by a Jewish calendar, he would have started preaching sometime shortly after sunset on Saturday, which for the Jews would have been the beginning of the first day of the week, and he would have continued preaching all the way until midnight to a packed house of disciples gathered up on the third floor of what must have been a huge room, because it required a lot of lamps to light it. Oil-burning lamps, you understand, which after a little while would have filled that room with a stuffy haze. Just another small detail in the text that Luke adds to hint that the atmosphere in that room was becoming uncomfortable. An atmosphere in which the luckiest person in the room would have been the one sitting near a window. And interestingly enough, that's precisely what the name Eutychus means. Lucky one. Fortunate one. And Luke's description of the prolonged situation and Eutychus' prized position at the window surely would have been a source of fresh air. That window would have been. And it leads us to believe that it was very likely that by midnight, many in the room did indeed believe and view Eutychus as the lucky one. That is, at least until poor Eutychus was overcome by sleep and fell out of the third floor window and was taken up dead. A medical diagnosis described here by Luke, the physician. Perhaps he might have even been the one who confirmed this. At least until Paul rushed down, bent over Eutychus, took him up in his arms, and announced that he was alive. A miracle. A fitting and final miracle in the book of Acts, worked by God through the Apostle Paul to further encourage the faith of those who believed the word which Paul proclaimed and taught, that they might not set their minds on the things below, but upon the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, to set their hope on the things of the life to come rather than the things of this life. The impact of such a miracle can hardly be understated. For the disciples in Troas lived in a world and a culture that, much the same as we do today, a world and a culture that had largely rejected belief in the supernatural and were only interested in natural phenomena. From Paul's letter to 1 Corinthians, we know that this was especially so of the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, the final enemy. The one that all the pleasures in this life cannot save you from. And if you recall, it was the mere mention of the resurrection of the dead that caused the Areopagus Council in Athens to dismiss Paul right then and there. Get him out of here. And they dismissed everything else he said simply because he mentioned the resurrection of the dead. For placing the glory of another above the glory of oneself, setting aside the pleasures of this life for the pleasures of the life to come, was viewed by the Greeks as sheer foolishness. And so whatever interest they may have had in the Word of God was quickly snuffed out by the cares and the concerns of this world. And yet, to the disciples at Troas, in the face of such dominating cultural philosophies, there stood Eutychus, the lucky one, a living testimony of the victory of Jesus Christ over the dead, over death, a testimony to the word which Paul proclaimed, the gospel, the power of God to salvation to all who believed, of which Paul was not ashamed to preach, to Jews and certainly not to Greeks. A word from God that to those who believed in His Son, not that they would never suffer, but they would never suffer without hope. A word of grace, unlimited grace. A word of mercy, unlimited peace. The good news of the gospel, a covenant promise fulfilled by God Himself through the shedding of the blood of His only Son. He sealed it, and He confirmed it by raising Him from the dead and seating Him at His right hand with all authority in heaven and earth. Not a thing happens here that Jesus does not decree. Nothing. He confirmed it also by sending His Holy Spirit, That's why we're here today. That's why we even exist. And by the continued proclamation of that word, His word, for the strength and encouragement of His church, a word of comfort from the God of all comfort, that body and soul, both in life and death, we are not our own, but belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And when Paul had gone up and broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them still longer until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth Eutychus away alive and were not a little comforted. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we do thank you this morning for your graciousness, for revealing yourself to us that we might know you, that we might not be stumbling around in darkness, but that we might have the light of your word and the gift of your Holy Spirit to guide us, that our paths may be straight. We thank you for this. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you that it was entirely by grace, and not the doing of any man or any merit of any man, but that we are saved solely by your grace. And that for us who believe, there is now no more condemnation. For we have been justified and we have been placed in Christ. And Father, we praise you. We praise you. Even though now who we are is not yet revealed, it will be at the return of your Son. And we praise you, and we long for your coming. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Amen.